We greet you this evening in the name of Jesus.
That's the reason we're here.
And but for Him, we wouldn't be who we are. I suppose I should probably make my confession now. I've never been to these meetings. And had I known how many people were going to be here, I might have been a little bit more hesitant to say yes to Brother Paul. Okay, the confession is this. That's pride. That's just concerned about myself. God, give us grace. I will try, by the grace of God, to be able to give a message to you that I believe God has laid on my heart, one that would be effective in your heart, that God can use in your heart. It's not about what I say, it's about what God does in your heart. And so I amen Brother Paul's encouragement this evening. May we all just open up our hearts and let God speak to us however He wants to. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 24. I just got back from about this summer, 4 months or so in India. I spent time there. And we went to church services there in the city and in the villages. And some of those people, this is not their fault at all, they would just be literally amazed to see this many people gathered together in one spot with, I'm going to dare say, hearts hungry after God. There are millions, and I'm not here to preach about India, but I'll have to say this. There are millions of people over there who believe in the Hindu gods, and they have no idea about the freedom, about the end of their life, the freedom in their life and the end of their life, what it's going to be. They have no idea. They think that our God and their God are one God. We meet with them, we talk with them, and they say, oh, they're one God. It's not one God. There is one God. There is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one that we answer to. He is the one who has given us life and hope of life and eternal life. Not their Krishna, not their gods that they have, but He is the one. So I only say all that just simply to say, if I could encourage you this evening, brethren, count your blessings. You have received much teaching that they know nothing of. Let's read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and excuse me, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Paul to Timothy is telling us some pretty profound things here that sometimes they go over our head. Sometimes we just look at that servant of the Lord, he must not strive, and we go on. But you know, that's a pretty profound thing right there. The servant of the Lord, and I'd like to think that's all of you. It may not be. But those of you who are servants of the Lord, that you do not strive, that you're gentle, that you're patient, that you're able to share the gospel, you're able to share your faith. said, the servant of the Lord must not strive. I'll go on. But be gentle. Okay, he says, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Really? Really? The devil takes us captive at his will? Do we have no choice? Is there no hope? I would venture to say, there are some here tonight who feel a little that way. I'd venture to say, there are some here tonight who feel like they just can't get free of that sin they're trying to overcome. It just comes back and comes back and comes back again and again and again. And you just try and you pray before God and you do what you know to do, and it just keeps coming back. I don't think all of you are that way, but I venture to say there may be some of you. And there may be some of you that recognize that, and there may be some of you that don't recognize that. That the thing you're dealing with in your heart is something that you can overcome. It can be overcome. It can be gotten victory over. But it just kind of seems to stay there. And maybe you don't see it as something big. Maybe it's just a little something that, well, that's my flesh. I need to deal with that. I don't know how you see it. But I want to talk to you tonight a bit about the little things. The little thing that prevents you from getting free. That lets Satan take you captive at his will. It's a little thing. A very small thing. It's not one thing. But it is one thing. And he goes on here. He says there, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Well, we would never think that I would oppose myself. I want to get free from this thing. But somehow, really, I'm opposing myself. I'm working against myself. I'd like to talk a little bit about what that is and how to get free from that. Because there is freedom. And I tell you that not because I know that I've experienced 100% freedom in my life and I am a perfect man. Not because of that. But I tell you that because Jesus Christ is ruler over all things. And there's nothing greater than he is. No sin and no devil. He can overcome all things. So I give you that. It's possible. You wonder and you cry and you pray. I'm telling you tonight, and I believe you know this, but I'll say it again. It's possible to be a holy people standing before God, holy. Because Jesus Christ is King. And that's the reason. Not because you have attained to some level of perfection or some level of strength, or you have gotten extra grace from God that nobody else gets. Everybody can get the same grace. So do we possibly oppose ourselves sometimes? You know, when we are this way, and probably some of you can relate to this, when we are this way, we find that our prayer meetings are weak and lukewarm. We kneel down to pray and we lose our way, we get distracted, and it just doesn't get much farther than the carpet. Our quiet times are just that, quiet. That happens. Our life is filled with failures. Okay, you may say, no, wait a minute. I have some victory. I have some victory. I say amen, praise the Lord. But I also say this. How many sins does it take for God to look down at you and say, I can't allow that into heaven? How many sins? As we look at those kinds of things, we look at it and we analyze ourselves, we step back and look at ourselves, and we look at our life, we look at our prayer life, we look at our spiritual life, we look at our life that walks with God or doesn't walk with God, and our efforts seem a bit pitiful. The victories we have are seldom. It happens. I don't know. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir. I don't know. I can preach to myself if I can't preach to you. I have things to learn also. Our altars are broken down. We just don't have Somehow we just don't have the strength, the fortitude, the power to go to that altar and lay it all there and leave it all there. Somehow we try, we think we do, but it comes back up again. And we ask ourselves, what is wrong? Why do I keep doing this? And we ask counsel, we ask others, why? Why can't I get victory? Isn't Jesus Christ Lord of all? Aren't I a child of His? We'll even pray, Lord, send revival. Give me revival. I'll do anything to get it. Somehow, it doesn't quite come. For some of you, I hope that's not all of you, but it may be a little part of all of you too. You analyze this. You take it into your heart. You look at it and say, what about me? What about me? And I suppose if you remember nothing else tonight, remember that question. When God speaks to you, when you read in the Word, you say, what about me? What about me? Jesus said one place, He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what was were the scribes and the Pharisees, was He elevating them? Or what was He saying about them? He calls them hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is somebody who wants to make somebody believe something they are not. We come to church on Sunday, we put on a good front, I'm okay. Or as the world says, I'm good. Farther down in Matthew, you can turn there if you want to with me. I'd like to go through that just briefly. Matthew chapter 5 is where He says this. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the elite of the day. I mean, if anybody was doing it right, they were. Now, I make no accusation to all of us. No accusation at all. But I wonder how many of us think that we've kind of learned some things and we kind of know some things, and if we might not have a bit of the mentality of the scribes and the Pharisees, I'm not making any accusation. I'm just simply saying, look at your heart. Do you feel like, yeah, you've got kind of a corner on this thing? Just be careful. Just be careful. Jesus condemned those people who thought they had a corner on this thing. He said, another place in the Matthew there, He said, you are hypocrites, you are whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That's what He said about them. Now, I'm not trying to condemn them this evening. I'm not trying to say how bad they were. I only want us to bring into our minds the idea that maybe I have some things to learn too. Maybe I do. Maybe there's something in my life or my heart that I haven't been able to deal with, and maybe there's a way. That's what I'd like to talk about. I'd like to, when we get done this evening, I'd like you to know that there is a way. I'd like to convince you that there is a way you can get victory from all of your sins. And you can stand before God holy. And you can be tempted of the devil and you can have power over that. Not fall into that temptation. So this is my question to you this evening. My question is this. Do you call sin, sin? That's is the start of getting rid, of overcoming, of having victory over sin. To call it what it is. We look at the big picture and we see, we look at somebody who committed murder. Obviously a sinner. No doubt about it. He is. But murder starts before murder. Do we call sin, sin? I'm going to make a little chart up here on the whiteboard this evening. I'm going to start with this. Can you read that in the back? You can read it? Okay, good. I didn't know how big to make it there. Okay, anger. We know anger is sin, right? Anger is sin. The scriptures clearly tell us that. Now, let's go over here. Is impatience sin? Do we treat it like sin? Sometimes, I challenge us, sometimes we just feel a little impatient and then we get over it and we go on. But impatience, it turns into irritation. Just a little impatience. It moves a little farther along. It turns into irritation. You just feel a little irritated. You know, that little that rises up in you sometimes. That goes to loss of self-control. You've probably seen it. I don't know. I hope you haven't. But you've probably seen people just get, when they're getting angry, you can see them losing their self. My point is simply this. We call this anger, we call that sin. But do we call this sin? If we will take this and call that sin and treat it just as if it was this, we would never have any of this. We could handle it. We could overcome. We would never fall into the sin of anger. Do we call sin sin? So we have to conclude. I'm bringing to your attention. I'm saying this. This is the same as this. Impatience is the same as anger. I bring these. I've got several here. I want to go down through. So if you have to deal with anger in your life, There's something going on before that happened. Now, there may be other things too. That's just simply one part of what brings anger out. There could be lots of things that bring anger out, but that's one thing. Again, my point. Take those first little things, that first little thing that comes up that leads to this, and deal with it. Call it sin. Call it something big enough that God would judge you for. You mean just a little impatience at the driver in front of me because he's going so slow is sin? Treat it that way and you'll never get into anger. What about this one? Lying. Telling lies. We know, every one of us would probably say, yes, we know lying is a sin. Lying is wrong. God does not want us to lie. He wants only to be truthful. That's all. That's the bottom line. Nothing halfway. There's no half truths that's right. There's no half lies that are right. It's either truthful or not. So let's start with that one. Could it be that lying starts with this? Starts with just a little exaggeration. Just saying something's a little bigger than what it really was. Or it's a little more it sounds a little nicer. It sounds a little more like it'll draw their attention a little better if I just exaggerate it just a little bit. I mean, it's just exaggeration. It's just a little different. It's not that much. Let's go on. That'll lead to partial truth. We'll tell part of the truth. We'll tell the whole thing, just part of it. For whatever reason, maybe it's to make yourself look good, maybe it's to save your reputation, maybe it's to hurt somebody else. That will lead to, and it is also, but it's this. Deception. You will intentionally deceive because, for whatever reason, because your heart gets used to this little thing. Your heart gets immune to it. It gets callous to it. A little exaggeration, that's not so bad. Partial truth. Well, I didn't tell the untruth. I told some of the truth. Now you're into deceiving. Now you're into lying. Start with this one. Start with this one over here. Start with the little things. The little things. This one, probably none of us have this problem, but there might be something a little less than this problem. Rebellion. Rebellion. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my own way. I'm going to do what I want to do. They're not going to tell me what to do. What right do they have to tell me that anyway? You know, that reminds me of in a history book one time, and I don't want to get too far off track here, and I think we all understand this. A history book one time, they told me that what we, what the Americans called the War of Independence in 1776 or 7 and before that when they got their independence from Great Britain, Americans called it the War of Independence. You know what the British called it? The War of Rebellion. And they were probably more right than we were. We simply were rebelling. I say we. That starts with a questioning of authority. A questioning of authority. Do they really have the right to tell me that? And can't I think as well as they can? And I know a little better than they do. You know how it happens. You just question it. Not that authority can't be wrong. They can be wrong. They can be dead wrong. And you can be right. But when you start questioning their right to have that place, that's when you get in trouble. Then you go from questioning authority to, has a lot to do with feelings. Feeding my feelings. A little questioning of authority. Then before long you're saying, your feelings are getting hurt because they're trying to tell you what to do. And you think, no, you have the right. So you begin feeding your feelings. In other words, don't I have the right to do this and to think this? It goes from there to asserting your rights. What you think is your rights. From there, it goes to rebellion. If we will call sin, sin, right over here, we'll do that. If we'll look at these things and say, okay, the little thing I feel in my heart, just this little thing, or the little thing that's there, if we'll deal with that, and if we don't, it'll lead to this, and it'll lead to this, and it'll lead to clearly, clearly sin. You might feel some of this. You might feel some lie, some temptation to lie, and you might even do some lying. You might even be angry. If you do, you have to go back and see what started that thing. This is right to repent of, absolutely. And I'll get to that in a bit. This right to repent of this, the way you're going to get freedom from this if you're here is repentance. The way you're going to get freedom from this if you're here is repentance. The way you're going to get freedom from this if you're here is repentance. The way you're going to get freedom from here from this if you're here with is repentance. You come before God and you say, Lord, I have sinned a sin. And in your heart and in your everything about you, recognize that and you say, God, I am sorry. And then you get up off your knees and you go back out into life. And when that first little feeling of impatience comes, you say, wait, I'm going to deal with that. I have another one here. Greed. I wonder how many of us have a problem with that. We probably would say, and you're probably right, well, I don't think I'm greedy. I don't think that I'm grabbing all I can get, taking more than you need, in whatever way, whether it be whatever it may be. You know, I've watched young boys, and probably other people too. The dish of potatoes goes around the table, and it's just about empty, or it's not even empty, and they take all they can get on their plate because they're afraid somebody else will get more than they do, and they won't get as much as they want. Okay, making no accusations, but you know, it's things as little as that. It's a mindset. It's an attitude that says, I want more. Greed. So we say, no, I probably don't have greed, but let me go here. Discontentment. And I have one here with what I have. I'll just leave it at discontentment for here. Discontentment with what I have. I have enough. I have sufficient. I don't need any more. That kind of a mindset. That's what I'm promoting tonight. But it starts here. And it leads to just wanting a little more. You might even justify yourself and say, I'm not really discontent, but I'd like to have just a little more. You're starting down a pathway. Then, what can happen? You actually can convince yourself I deserve a little more. I deserve it. I should have it. It'll lead to a sin of greed. And we could go on. Maybe I'll stop there. I have, maybe I'll read some of these off. I'll read another one off. Pride. Maybe I'll write that down, write that up here. pride. Everybody knows pride is a sin. To be proud of who you are or proud of what you've done, or what it does is promotes you and demotes God. It's one of the things that pride does. So the other thing that pride can be is a self-awareness. If I am conscious of myself, I'm just real conscious of what I look like, how I act, what kind of a impression I give, those kinds of things. But I'm going to start a little bit back, a little farther than that yet. Could this be pride? Shyness. In other words, just being shy. Just the shy, the person that wants to stand back. It could be humility. I'll give you that. But I want to suggest to you it could be pride. Because you're very concerned, very aware of who you are and what kind of impression you're leaving. And you just simply would rather stay back so that you don't make any mistakes. You know, it's true. The person who never made any mistakes never did anything either. Could shyness be the start of some pride in your heart? I believe it could be. From there, it's shyness is kind of not wanting anybody to notice you, but that leads to, or that the next step is self-awareness. Being aware of yourself. Just what I mean by that is just simply being aware how people see you, what people think of you, self-awareness. It can step from shyness to self-awareness. It goes from there. To self-exaltation. In other words, you kind of like to be out there in the center of at the attention. You kind of like that. It's pride. Adultery starts with the second look. Goes to fantasy. Goes to lust. Goes to adultery. It's all adultery. It's all sin. But we tend to sometimes look at these little things as not that bad. It will lead you someplace you don't want to go. These little things. And you could probably think of maybe some things in your life and things in your heart. Or let's use murder. Like I said already, murder is a sin. We all know that God says murders will not be in heaven. What about just tension between brothers? Moving to purposeful separation. You purposely separate. Then it moves to dislike, hatred. All of these things are this. They're these things. They're the big things. But they just start little. Call sin, sin. And you will find victory and freedom like you've never found before. There's other things that need to go along with that, but that's one aspect of getting freedom from these things. And I said already, the way to get freedom, every single column we have here, the path to freedom for all these things, God gives us this path. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, He gives us a path of repentance. The first thing Jesus came, when He came, you know what He preached? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the key. If you'll do that, I would tell you, I'd encourage you, I believe. I know this has been true in my life. I have things to learn. But if I will repent of these things, if I'll take all of these, just these little things, and deal with them as they come up in my life, I find my prayers are meaningful. I find my quiet times are not quiet anymore. They're full of life. And I love them. God speaks to me. I find my life is filled with success. I have gained these things. I've overcome. My faith, it grows. And I have confidence in God. When I can do these kinds of things, my efforts, whatever they are effective. Not because I'm so wise, but because I am walking with God and God is giving me blessing. And our altars are usable and used. And they are. I am glad to go to the altar. I willingly give myself. I willingly sacrifice. Whatever God calls me to sacrifice, whatever it is. When I am willing to call sin, sin, then I can have power. And you can have power. And the fire of God's revival will fall on you. And you will feel a fresh and renewed power within you. But turn with me back to Revelations. To the Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. He says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's a promise from God. He says, to him that overcometh, to him that deals with these things when they're little, these things are a whole lot harder to deal with when they're big. They're a lot harder to deal with. These things, they're not so hard. To him that overcometh, he shall inherit all things. All things. I don't know what all that means. But if God says it, I don't have to worry about what it all means. He can take care of that. Him that overcometh, he shall inherit all things. That means to have victory over. That means to subdue. That means to conquer. That means to prevail. That means that when these little things come up, you deal with them. That kind of a mindset, that kind of a heart, that kind of an attitude. But he says, in verse 8, he says, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And I think I can say pretty clearly, there's no coming back from the second death. And I don't know what all that means. I'm not an eschatologist. But I know there's a heaven, there's where Christ dwells, and that's where I want to be, and there's a hell, and I don't want to go there. That I know. The only way that Christ's blood can cleanse us from our sins is with our permission. I have to give that right to my Jesus, to that blood to cleanse me from my sins. I have to give him permission. And giving him permission is through the call and through the act, through the heart of repentance. The only way Christ's blood is going to cleanse me from my sins is with my permission. Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. This very principle. He talks about, chapter 5, verse 22. He says, "But I say unto you," well, he said ahead of that time, "ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." Okay? "Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." In the old times, you kill, you were in danger of being judged as guilty as a murderer. But, and this is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, "but I say unto you," he says, "whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you know that thy brother hath aught against you, if you have been angry with your brother, he says, therefore, go and make it right. Because he says, and then come offer thy gift. If he doesn't say it outright, he certainly infers that the first time you offer it, if you know there's a problem and you continue to offer it, it's kind of like he doesn't hear it or he doesn't see it. But if you go make it right, then come and offer your gift, then he accepts it. That's the principle. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, it used to be this way, but now it's this way. In other words, now you can't get by with anything. Nothing. I see it all. And I hold you accountable. Because I have shed my blood. I have died for you. And if you are not going to be willing to give your life to me, I can't cover your sins with my blood. Jesus is pretty radical. We say we might have some of these things. He gets pretty radical a little later on here. He goes down to verse 29 and 30 and he says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. That's pretty radical. He says, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. That's pretty radical. Those are Jesus' words. And if you can agree with me that anger starts here and these big sins start here, if you can agree with me on that, then you need to be radical about these little things. Radical. There is no place. How do I say this? Let's look at it like this. Let's all look at it like this. There is no place in my life for any sin. I justify nothing. Can we look at it that way? If we can look at it that way, that's what Jesus wants to look at. And he says he wants you to be radical about dealing with that. He says, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. The right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Did he really mean that? What he meant was to be radical. That what it takes to deal with this thing, do it. Now, to cut off your right hand because you're caught stealing, is it going to change your heart? But the idea is, do what it takes. Cut off that thing that is offensive to you. If there's something in your life, if there's a truck in your life, boys, I don't know. If there's a house in your life, if there's a job in your life, if there's a reputation in your life, and it's preventing you, and it's causing you to have these things of pride and all these kind of things, cut them off! Again, that doesn't necessarily make you right or make you righteous. But it's the spirit of the thing that says, that thing has to go because I have something higher that I am going for. I have a higher vision. I have a higher calling. I have something that I am going for that's way higher than these temporal things that are going to someday melt away. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said of them, that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, I love those words of Jesus. It didn't. He made it very clear. It used to be this way, but now it's this way. There's a clear difference. There's a line. He says, but now I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man sue thee at law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever will compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. That's quite an attitude. That's a Christian attitude. That's what God wants from all of us. That's what Jesus said. He said, that kind of heart, the heart that says, it's not mine. It's mine to give. It's mine to help. It's mine to bless. But what I have, if indeed that can help somebody else, if there's a blessing in it for somebody else, I give it. That goes pretty far. And that gets pretty deep sometimes. That kind of pulls on some of the things we hold on to pretty hard sometimes. If indeed, whatever we have, and it can benefit somebody else, and there's lots of qualifications in all this, but just the principle, if I can benefit somebody else by something I have, or something I can give, if I can do that, isn't that what Jesus is saying? Didn't he do that? He talks about alms and giving of alms. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. He talks about laying up treasures in earth or on earth or in heaven. He talked about all those things. And his question is always to us, what will you do with these things? His heart is, be willing to give them up for me. Confess your sin wherever there's a sin. And even if it's not a sin, Jesus' heart is telling us here, if you have it to give and it can be a benefit and a blessing to somebody else, and again, there needs some qualification to that, but just the spirit is, I'm not reserving this for myself. I'm not going to hold on to that just because I want it. Because I have attained to it. It's all mine. Jesus' heart is, if you can help somebody else in my name, that's what he's saying. He says, these are key words also here. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And maybe we could name some things. I don't know what might be in your life that might kind of tear on you just a little bit. It might just be a little bit hard for you to give that up and seek first the kingdom of God. And you might have to wonder sometimes, well, what about this area of my life? Am I really seeking God first, or is this area first? Is my work first? Is my wife first? Is my children first? Before God, is my reputation first? Whatever it might be. God says, seek first the kingdom of God. And then he gives us a promise. Then these things will be added unto you. Could it be, I asked you tonight, could it be that your standards might be a little low? Could it be that you set the bar here because you found a way to justify that? Could it be that the bar is higher than you think it is? Could it be that you're not making it over the bar? You answer that. You need to answer that. I cannot answer that for you. There are three things that we have to deal with. The flesh, the devil, and the world. The flesh, the devil, and the world. And all of those things, they have to wrestle with the cross. They have to wrestle with the cross that Christ calls us to carry. The flesh wrestles with that cross. The devil wrestles with that cross. And the world wrestles with that cross that Christ is asking us to carry, to do or to not do, to have or not to have, to be or not to be, to wear or not to wear. The flesh is dealing with that cross. The devil is dealing with that cross. And the world is dealing with that cross. So what happens is this. The flesh flees the cross. The flesh wants to get away from that cross. It wants nothing to do with it. The devil ridicules the cross. He says, ah, you don't need to do that. That's crazy. That's ridiculous. You don't have to. That's what the devil will tell you. He ridicules the cross. The world hides the cross. The world says, oh, it doesn't matter. Let's just talk about love. Let's just talk about grace. Let's just talk about mercy. The world has gone, the Christian world has just gone, I don't know the right word to use, in all the sin that they've accepted and said, because of love, we have to accept these things. That's so wrong. Love would say we cannot accept those things because God does not accept those things. But to the Christian, the flesh flees the cross, the world hides the cross, the devil ridicules the cross, but the Christian loves the cross because he knows that in the cross, you know the song, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, something sacred story, something sublime. I can't think of the words right now. In the cross of Christ, I glory. The Christian loves the cross. He embraces the cross. He says, if this is my cross to carry, Lord, you said to carry it, I'll carry it with all I have. I'll deal with all these things I have to deal with because I love the cross. Because I know that because of the cross, that the Jesus' blood was shed, because of that blood that was shed, because of that cross, I have freedom and I have victory and I have cleansing. I have hope. The Christian loves the cross. That's going pretty deep sometimes when there's things you know you don't want to do. You don't want to give up. You don't want to give away. You don't want to, whatever you want to say. You don't see these things like you probably should see them. If you're saying all these are okay, there may be some place. I'm just saying, generally speaking, if all those things are okay, I'd suggest to you, you need to consider if you love the cross. I ask you, might it be possible that our standards are a little low? Might it be possible? I ask you. I make no accusations, but I just ask you because I think it's good for us to just consider, what are my standards really? It's good for us sometimes as we walk through our life, we talk to the people we know, we talk to our wife, we talk to our family, we talk to those, and we kind of settle on where we're satisfied with where a Christian life is. We kind of, and we go to church and we hear messages and all this kind of thing. But we in our minds, each one of us individually, settle on kind of where our standard is. What do we expect of ourselves? What do we expect of ourselves? And we settle on that. It's good sometimes. That's why I ask this question. Is our standards a little low? Not making any accusation. I only ask. You answer that question. Is your standard a little bit low when it comes to calling sin, sin? Jesus said one time, he said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. If a person is healthy, he doesn't need the doctor, but the unhealthy person needs the doctor. And he said, but go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have come to call sinners to repentance. He's not too interested necessarily in this big sacrifice you give. He is very merciful and he's very willing to be merciful and all those kind of things. But he says, I come to call sinners to repentance. God has some standards. They are by the way the flesh sees it, pretty high. By the way the Christian sees it, by the way the Spirit of God sees it, it's only right. It's only right. Where am I in God's standards? Have I come to the place where I am saying, Lord, whatever you want, I want. Whatever you call sin, I call sin. And show me, Lord, where it is in my life that there's just a little bit, just a little root of a sin that's still a sin, but will grow into something big. Where am I in these steps to victory? Where am I in the steps to failure? We're all on this stairway of life, and each step leads me closer home. The question is, where is home? Where is home? We all want it to be heaven. So I ask you again, which way are you heading on the stairway of life? There's a song in our that's not in these books. I thought maybe we'd sing it, but it's not here. I don't think it is. It talks about the conquering banners of the church. I believe that's the essence of what he's saying. And I had to think as I was preparing this message, I had to think, what about those banners? What about those conquering banners? You know, that banner that flies over your life, that proclaims victory. It proclaims power. It proclaims a trust in Christ. It proclaims that your king and your country has won. You know, those banners will fly. They can fly. But they only fly if the right circumstances are in place. They only fly if the right circumstances are in place. In other words, in your life, the only reason those banners will fly, those victory banners, is because you have come to the place where you can call sin, sin. You can say, this is sin, and I am willing to take that thing and start right down here at the base level and deal with it. So this evening, I just want to leave you with that. I have a poem I want to read to you before I leave here. This poem is you probably all know it, probably have all heard it. I'd like to read it to you even so. I can't quote it. I wish I could, but I can't. And it's an encouragement. You may think, if he has an altar call tonight, can I go forward? I don't know if I could go forward or not. You may think, yeah, that thing in my life, that's a pretty big thing. I admit it. It's something that's been, God has been putting his finger on that thing for some time now. He's told me more than once, you need to deal with that. That's not right. Whatever stage or whatever step you're in, if God puts his finger on that thing in your life, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, you'll be eternally grateful if you'll take care of that thing. Eternally grateful. But I want to give you this poem. This can be an encouragement to you. You probably know it, but I'll read it. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day's half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So that is my encouragement to you. If you feel like, I don't know, I haven't been able to in the past, I don't know if I can, get a hold of that. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. His power knows no limit, known unto man. His grace is endless and enduring. May I say, yes, you can. Yes, you can. By the grace of God, yes, you can. You can overcome and deal with these things that are holding you down. I started out by saying this. There's probably some of you sitting here who have a problem. I don't know. I don't have any idea. There might be some of you sitting here who have a problem. And you haven't been able to overcome it. It just seems to be there. And in fact, maybe it's getting a little bit worse. You try. It is not quite there. You can't quite do it. I want to give you the opportunity tonight to avail that grace of Jesus in your heart. The opportunity to come and make it right. Now I realize that no altar call, that is not the answer to your problems. Not walking up this aisle is the answer to your problems. But I know for a fact, and I think others can testify to it, when you do something like that, there's something powerful about that too. And I would just encourage you, take advantage of that power that's there when God is speaking to your heart, and let him deal with it. Don't let the flesh flee from the cross. Don't let the world ridicule the cross, or the devil ridicule the cross, and don't let the devil ridicule the cross. It's there for our blessing. So I'm going to give you the chance, give you the opportunity tonight. You know, we've said this at Bible school many times. It's kind of a too bad that the end of the week, there's more responses than the first of the week. Maybe God is calling you tonight to get right with God tonight so that the rest of the weekend can be a tremendous blessing. And you're not wrestling and struggling with this thing in your life. I encourage you, if there's something you feel God is putting his finger on, and there's a need, and you feel like you need to make it right, I'm going to give you the opportunity tonight to come forward here and lay it out before God. And then I'm going to encourage you, if you would. It's awful easy sometimes to just come up here, say a prayer, and then go back to your seat. I'm going to encourage you, go ahead and go back here. Let's talk about it. It's a good thing to do. It's cemented in your mind. It brings more things out than maybe you thought of when you were praying. So I'd encourage you, if you come forward, and let me encourage you also, anybody back there that you're going to talk to, their absolute heart is not to look at you with criticism. It is to help you. It is to bless you. So I say, if you come forward tonight, I encourage you, go ahead and go back here. And there'll be somebody back there that can talk to, and you can work it out. Work through it some things and pray some more with them. So do we have a song?